Tonight we are blessed and privileged to have Pastor Vincent Green preach the Word of God to us. I think this is his third time to preach God's Word to us. And just a little bit about him. Vincent Green has been married to his wife Kimberly for over 20 years. They have 5 children, a daughter Meredith, who is 17 years old, a son William, who is 13 years old, and another son Adam, who is 9 years old, a daughter Bethany, who is 7 years old, and another son Ryan, who will be 5 this October 10. Vincent and his family live here in the Philippines as full-time missionaries serving with the Expositors Academy for over 3 years. The ministry of the Expositors Academy is focused upon the area of pastoral training and leadership development. Vincent and his wife have a long-term plan on living in the Philippines for many years, serving the Lord by serving Filipino pastors and churches. So, church, let us all welcome Pastor Vincent Green.
It is good to be back again with you. I think as your pastor said, I've been here a few times, so I'm not a first-time visitor. But it is good to be with you. You should be very happy. Your pastor graduated from TEIA, right? But 2 more of your men just started, so their suffering and trials have just begun. And so you can be praying for them, and one of them is actually getting married, I've heard. So I did tell him that the fiancé is more important than TEIA. So that means you got to get your work done ahead of time. Enjoy that wedding and that honeymoon. So, but anyway, it is good to be back with you, to be here this evening. This is my 3rd weekend here. I've been here for a couple of weeks as we graduated module number 6, the first batch of guys. And then we have 38 right now in attendance, 38 students in the second group. And so we just finished up today. And so be praying for those men. They're going to be starting their assignments. And our next module will be in April. We'll be back, I think, the week before Holy Week is when we're scheduled for the next time. So, again, be praying for these men. But I will tell you, we have scheduled the assignments in such a way that they get the month, if they follow the schedule, they get the month of December off. So they get to enjoy Christmas. And so in the month of December, just keep them busy, okay? But anyway, it is good again to be with you. And tonight we're going to be looking at Psalm chapter 3. Psalm chapter 3, if you can find that in your Bible. Our church, the church that I'm a part of in Cayenta up in Manila, our church decided this year, starting in January, so we've been doing this for a few months, we decided to look at the Psalms this year, to go through all the Psalms that we could. We couldn't preach every single one, but we wanted to make sure that we addressed the Psalms this year. And at the very beginning of the year, we decided that we would look at the first 12 Psalms, Psalms 1 through 12, in consecutive order. And now we have been going to different Psalms that are very familiar, like Psalm 23, Psalm 51. Next week, I'll be back at my church, and I have to preach Psalm 119, but not the entire psalm. Praise the Lord. It's just the first 8 verses. But in what we've tried to do is expose ourselves and our church to the Psalms this year, and it's been a rich blessing. The Psalms are a part of the Bible, part of Scripture, where you learn how God has dealt with people in terms of their emotional side of life. You get to see the heart of a person. You get to feel or sense the feelings of a person. You get when you read a psalm, you really get into the depths of their heart and their being when you read through a psalm and study a psalm. It's different than the epistles. It's different than just the narrative passages. It's a part of Scripture that is very vital. And even with like Psalm 23, when you read Psalm 23, you can not only see what they're saying, read what they're saying, but you can actually kind of get the sense that they feel deeply about what they're expressing. So much so that these psalms became songs that the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, would actually sing. Psalm 3 is a very, very interesting one. I had never studied it before until I was assigned this psalm back in January of this year. It was one of the first ones that I preached at our church, and they wanted me, the pastors wanted me to preach this one. And so I had never studied it, never knew anything about it. I had read it before. But when I started to look deeply at this psalm, the message that's contained here, what God shows us here is so beautiful. It's unbelievable what we learn from this psalm. It's just rich. You know, if you think about your life, you think about living for the Lord, you think about living your life in this world and what God has called you to do, and there are times that's going to come in your life where you're going to reach a point where you don't know the next step forward. We all face difficulties. We all face times of troubles. You know, you may face time of trouble at work or at home or at school or in your business. You're going to face times of trouble. You're going to face times of difficulty. But there's going to come points in your life, places in your life, seasons in your life where you're going to face such a great difficulty that you cannot see past the difficulty. That you're not going to be able to see how that difficulty or that troublesome situation resolves itself. And what we call those times in our lives is a time of crisis. It's the time when you reach in life where there's something that's happening, there's a situation or a series of situations that is going on in your life, and you don't know how that situation will ever be resolved. And you wonder, Lord, how are you going to solve this problem? Sometimes when you're in a difficult situation, yes, it's difficult, but you may see the sun on the horizon. You may see how, okay, God, this is difficult, this is trying, but I know I'm going to make it through. And I can see the end in sight. But when you're in a moment of crisis, there's no end in sight. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know how it's going to be resolved. You don't know what's going to take place. Some people face life-threatening disease, and they don't know how this is ever going to get resolved. Some people face situations that just came out of the blue. They didn't expect it. And they don't know how that situation will be resolved. This psalm, these words of David, it says here, a psalm of David. These words by David, the king of Israel, were written when he was in a moment of crisis. What he shares on this page is on the pages of this psalm and this scripture is a time in his life where he could not see the next path forward. For him, life had come to a standstill. Everything he had known, everything he normally did in life, his normal routine, everything he knew had stopped. All just like that. And it just took him into a different direction. It brought him to a time of crisis where he didn't know the next step forward. You're going to face times like that. If you've never faced anything like that in your life, well, you will. It's just a matter of time before it happens. And the beauty of this psalm is that what David tells us here, what he communicates in this psalm is, how do you cope? How do you take the next step forward when you know you don't know where that next step will take you? How do you live? How do you move on? How do you face each day when you're in the midst of a crisis situation and you don't know when it's going to end or if it's ever going to end? How do you deal with that? Some people, they go and, you know, they start juicing it up. Some people decide to go hit the bar. But how are you really going to cope? How do you face the crisis when it comes? You may not be going through a crisis right now. If you're not, praise the Lord. I know two guys here who may be, because we just assigned them a whole bunch of things, and they may be feeling it, you know. No, there is a path forward to that. I wouldn't call that a crisis, but, you know, if you face a time like that in your life, how are you going to deal with it? David is going to help us. This is beautiful. This psalm is so rich. This psalm is beautiful. It is just perfect for what you need in that time of crisis. So if you ever go through something, whatever it is, no matter how bad it is, how severe it is, and you would believe that it's a crisis, you do not know how to solve the problem. You do not know how it's ever going to get fixed. When that happens to you, go to this psalm. Remind yourself of what is said here. It's beautiful. It's just beautiful. Let me read this psalm to you. Psalm of David, when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept, and I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord. Save me, O my God. For you strike all of my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. It's a very short psalm. Only a few verses. But what David says here are so rich. Now you got to understand that some of the psalms that are in the book of Psalms do not contain a historical reference point. When that psalm was written, when that psalm was spoken and written, there was no direct historical reference to that psalm being written. You can't tie it back to a time in the nation of Israel's history. Not specifically. But this psalm is different. This psalm was written, spoken, came out of the heart of David at the time when he fled, it says here, from Absalom, his son. And if you don't know what happened between him and Absalom and what led him to this moment, then you will never understand what he's saying. Because when you go back and read, I think you find this in 2 Samuel, when you go back and read the Bible in that part of Scripture, you learn about what happened that brought David to this point, to express this psalm, to express these words. See, David had many children, and one of his sons is named Absalom. And Absalom, one of David's sons, killed one of his brothers, one of David's other sons. Well, that didn't set well with the family. It wasn't the right thing to do. And there was a situation that brought that on, but what David decided to do was send Absalom away. Absalom had to leave Jerusalem. Absalom had to leave the city. And for a period of about 2 years, Absalom was gone. But while he was gone, the people came to David, the king, and said, why don't you just let Absalom come back? Let Absalom come back to the nation or come back to the city. Let him come back to Jerusalem. David finally allowed it for Absalom to come back. He allowed his son to come back, but he said, when he comes back, he cannot come into the palace. He has to stay out. I will not see him because of what he has done. But I'll let him come back to the city. So Absalom comes back to the city, but he lives somewhere else, not in the palace. Absalom really wanted to see his dad, but his dad said, no way, Jose. So while Absalom is there living in the city, he's got a lot of time on his hands. He doesn't know what to do, so he decides to go to the city gates where people come from different parts of the land, different parts of Israel, the nation of Israel, and they come there for their disputes to be resolved. Maybe there's disputes about land, property, belongings, whatever. And Absalom begins to, they come to hear the king, but Absalom says, I can help you here. I'll take care of that for you. And he begins over a period of time to start to answer the questions of people and deal with the situations. And he began to think to himself, what if the king had somebody who could do this for him? I think I could do this for him. I think I could be someone who would solve everybody's problems, who would be available to help people in their time of need. And maybe the king would recognize that I can do this, and he'll let me come back into the palace. And he'll see me. Maybe my father will rise up and say, Absalom, he's a good guy, and let's let him come back into the palace, but David never did. And as time went on, Absalom grew to resent his own father. He grew to resent him, hate him, despise him. And it led Absalom to do something very, very bad. He decided that he would leave Jerusalem. And all those people that he had helped over the years, he went to them. And what he did was he created an army of people from the nation of Israel. And he decided, I'm going to come back to the city this time, and I am going to be the king. No, I'm not going to come back as David's son. I'm going to come back and take over, and I'm going to do whatever needs to happen to sit in that palace. I'm taking over. What Absalom had decided to do was a coup. God had not authorized him to be the next king. God had not established Absalom to be the next king. This was all in Absalom's head. This was everything he had dreamed of now. He said, you know what? My dad doesn't want me. My dad doesn't want me to be around. My dad doesn't want me in the palace. Well, I'll go and take the palace by force. And he had a big enough army to do it. And so he's coming back to Jerusalem. And the people find out. And they tell David, Absalom's coming back with an army. And it's not an army of another nation. It's our own people. What's about to happen, David, is civil war. We're going to destroy ourselves. Because you can't reason with the guy anymore. He won't listen to anybody. He's got his mind made up. He doesn't want to know the facts. He's already made up his mind. He's coming back here. He's going to take over. And David knew that Absalom would do what he set to do. And so David has to make a choice. David knows, ultimately, Absalom is upset with me. Absalom is angry at me, and he wants to take it out on the people. He's going to kill whoever he has to kill. He doesn't care because he's trying to get to me. And David knew the only way to save the people The only way to stop the bloodbath from happening was leave Jerusalem before Absalom gets there. This is David's crisis moment. David is the king of Israel. He is the anointed king that God has established, and he has to leave the palace. And in a sense, he's like saying, I don't know if I'm ever coming back. I don't know how this is going to get resolved. Absalom's got more numbers than we do. I mean, you do the math. He's got a bigger army. He's going to win. I mean, unless there's a miracle somewhere, he's going to win. He's going to kill every who he has to kill. He'll kill man, woman, child. He doesn't care. So what am I going to do? So he decides to leave Jerusalem, and about 500 men go with him. And while he is fleeing from Absalom, before Absalom arrives into the city, he writes this psalm. This psalm was written in the moment he's going through a crisis situation. That's what you feel when you read this. That's what he's going through. The narrative account will tell you the history of it. This psalm will tell you the emotion of it. If you are facing a crisis, a moment in life where you don't know what tomorrow's going to bring, trust me, it affects you emotionally. You probably have trouble eating. You may have trouble sleeping. It's probably affecting you physically. It's definitely affecting you emotionally, and I bet you it's affecting you spiritually. And how are you going to cope? You know, you may tell yourself, I just need to take a chill pill and relax. Go to the spa. You know, I just need to go and watch Avengers and see them take out the bad guy. And I gotta go chill. But in reality, when you're dealing with a crisis, it's a real situation, and you face it head on. What we learn from this psalm is what David learned in his moment of crisis. And how you really find comfort in the midst of that crisis. And it's not that he was just, okay, you know what, maybe I can just wish it away. If I close my eyes long enough, it'll just go away. You can't dream it away. You can't wish it away. This thing's real. Whatever he's facing, it's a real deal. And he's in the moment of it. He's right there in the moment of it. Notice how he expresses what he's facing. He says, O Lord. He's crying out to God. He says, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying. The many, that is Absalom's army. And it's repeated. Many, many, many. And David is expressing in his emotions here, there's a big army out there. They're my foes. They are against me. They're after me. And here's the point. You know what they're saying about me? You know what these people are saying? This is what cuts them to the heart. They're saying this, quote, there is no salvation for him in God. And when they mention the word salvation, New American Standard translates it a little differently, I think. The idea is not salvation from sin. The issue is of his kingship, is of his anointing as king. What they're really saying is, you know what they're saying about me? That God is done with me. That it's all over. I shouldn't be the king anymore. They think Absalom should be the king. They don't want me around anymore. They're willing to come in here and kill me. That's how determined they are. They really feel this. And they say, and this is what cuts me to the heart, they believe that God is done with me. That's what cuts to the heart. You ever had a feeling like that? Have you ever had anybody tell you that that's what the reality is, when in fact it's not? But they want to try to make you think that? God's done with you. God doesn't want you anymore. God doesn't love you. Why are you serving the Lord? Huh? God's not around. You ever had anybody say that kind of thing? It cut David to the heart to be told that. Now, because they say it, does it mean it's true? No. But that's what he's hearing. He knows that they're saying that. And it's like, God is totally done with me. There's no salvation. God's not going to come to his aid this time. God's not going to help him this time. It's better for him just to go out to the desert and die. That's their idea. That's what he hears. That's the voices that he hears in his head. That's what he's been hearing these people say. And that just lives with him day after day after day. While he's running for his life, day after day, that's what he hears. That has to take a toll on your emotions. That has to take a toll on your spirituality. It has to take a toll on you physically. And how are you going to find comfort in the midst of all that mess? When it seems like it's all gone crazy and you have no idea how this is going to get resolved. David is not in the palace anymore. He's not in the center seat of authority. He has left the building. He has left the city. And how is this going to get resolved? And he cries out to the Lord and says, Lord, this is what they're saying. So how does he find comfort in the midst of this? How does he find peace of heart? How does he find contentment? How does he find any joy in the midst of something like this? Let me tell you, you go through a crisis, you'll feel the same thing. The last thing you'll say, you don't want anybody telling you, just have the joy of the Lord. Huh? The joy of the Lord? Do you know what I'm going through? You know what I'm facing? My life's a mess. And you want me to, joy of the Lord? Oh, that's great. Sounds good. They're right. You should have the joy of the Lord, but you don't want to feel it, you know? It's not what you want to hear. But what David does here is when in his crying out to God, in his expression of his feelings and what he's going through emotionally in regards to this crisis time in his life, he does go back to God. He does find comfort in God. But it's the particular aspects of who God is that help him here. And when you're in the moment of crisis, you have to go back to your God in the same way. It's the only thing you got. It's the only thing you got. Psychiatrist is not going to help you. Following the whims of everybody else is not going to help you. What's going to give you strength and encouragement during that time of crisis, what's going to help you and provide comfort for you in the time of that crisis is going to be going back to who your God is, because he never changes. And when David's in the midst of this, he's crying out to God, but he's not just complaining. It's not about complaining and saying, God, you've messed up my life. No, it's that he goes back to God and he says, God, I'm going through a trying time. Probably nobody's ever had to face. I'm going through something very difficult. I'm going through a crisis. But in the midst of this, I'm going to go back to you. And what David says here is where you find the comfort. It's where he found the comfort. Notice what he says here. He says, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me. Verse 3. You're my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to you, to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. And here in these two verses, he finds his comfort in God. Notice what he says about God. You, O Lord, are a shield about me. What does he mean by that? That's a metaphorical expression. You know, when we think of a shield, we either think of Agent Shield, you know. You ever watch that, you know? You're thinking about Captain America and that shield, you know. It changed in the last movie, you know. It actually, I like the CGI effect. But that's what you're thinking about. But in reality, What he's talking about is a shield that the armies would have, and it's a shield that would cover your entire body if you put it in front of you. And whenever you were in the midst of the battle, the army would come together, and some would put it in front of them, some would put it behind them, and others would put it on top of their head so that the shield was round about them, covered them from every angle. And he's using that metaphor, and he's saying, God, it's like a battle metaphor. God, you are my shield. In the midst of all this trouble, in the midst of all this pain, and I don't know how you're going to resolve it, Lord. I don't know the end that's there. I don't know how that's going to be resolved. But you know what? You're my shield. See, if he was just complaining to God, he wouldn't acknowledge that. But he's not complaining to God. He's just acknowledging who God is. He's saying, Lord, you're my Lord. You're my shield. You know what? Somehow, I don't know how, but somehow you're going to protect me through all this. That's faith, right? That's what that is, faith. Faith in God. Faith that he's going to protect. He also says, God, you're my glory. What does he mean by that? When he says my glory, he says, you're the one that anointed me king. You gave me a level of glory, so to speak. You're the one that anointed me. You're the one that established me as king. David was there when Samuel came to him, you know? You're the lifter of my head. That has the imagery of taking care of lifting up, of someone who is in need and of someone else taking care of that person who's in need and lifting them up and raising them up. It has a carrying metaphor. And I cried to you, O Lord. I cried out to you. I shared my heart. I shared my thoughts. I shared what I'm going through. And you know what? You answered me. These people say that you're done with me. These people say that it's God's done with you. Just go and die, why don't you? But the reality is you're not done with me. The reality is you're my shield. The reality is you still have given me the kingship. And you protect me. And you lead me. And you guide me. And you take care of me. And when I call out to you, you're not just somewhere distant. You're there. And you answer me from your holy hill. That's beautiful. You know what David does? In the midst of his crisis, he's going back to who God is. And he's saying, God, I'm going to find comfort in who you are. In God's person. In God's nature. Is what he's talking about here. In verses 3 and 4, he says, I find comfort in my God in who he is and that he never changes. See, if you're going through a crisis, who saved you from your sin? Who died on the cross for you? Who rose again from the dead? It's the Lord of glory. The one who created the universe, the one who created the heavens, the one who made you, and the one who knows you better than you know yourself. Yes, for you it's a time of crisis, but for God, he sees the beginning to the end. You may not know how it ends, but God does. And you, in the moment of your crisis, have to find comfort in who he is. That brings peace of mind. That'll bring peace of heart. That will bring stability when you're going through the midst of something like that. Does that make sense? David is, even though he's in the moment of turmoil emotionally, his faith is still rooted in who is his Lord. And he hasn't lost sight of that. It's beautiful. So he finds comfort in God's nature, God's person. But that's not all. Take a look at verse 5. Okay, you're in the midst of an emotional time because of a crisis. It probably is going to affect you at a level where you can't physically sleep. I've been through things like that where you just can't sleep. I mean, you're awake at night, you're thinking about what's going on, and you can't calm yourself down. And you know, sometimes you say, man, I just gotta get on YouTube or something. I gotta watch something that'll put me to sleep. But notice what David says. I laid down. Now, this is in the midst of... He's not laying down in the palace. He's out of the palace. He's on the desert somewhere. He's not at the Holiday Inn. He's not at the Shangri-La. You get it? He's out in the desert somewhere. There's no sorry, sorry store. There's no Cokes. No Coke regulars. No Coke Zeros. No Royal. Oh, man, that's hard. I love Royal. It's good. You drink it, and I shouldn't, but you just drink it, and, you know, just calms you down, right? There's no sorry, sorry store he can go to. He's in the midst of running, and he's in the midst of a desert, and he says to himself, I lay down, and I sleep, and I woke again. Even going through the midst of the crisis, he's able to get a good night's sleep. Wow. Say, David, what did you do? What's the trick? You count sheep, you know. You take those pills that help you fall asleep. Is that how it works? No. No medication. No internet, so no YouTube. No Facebook back in these days. How is he able to sleep? Because he says, the Lord sustained me. Not only did he find comfort in God's person, he found comfort in God's power. David knows how weak he is. He's human. I mean, David's not an avenger. He's not Iron Man. He can't, you know, he's not Superman. He's mortal. He's weak. And he's frail. And he needs to sleep. But how can he be able to find that sleep, find that rest in the midst of the crisis? He trusts in God's power. You know what? You may not have the power to change the situation. You may not have the power to solve the problem. But God does. And even when you're in the midst of the crisis and you don't know when God will solve it, how God will solve it, you better know that God can and will at His good time. And while you're in the midst of the crisis, you've got to trust that His power is sufficient for your life. He had the power to save you. He has the power to resurrect you. He has the power to take you to heaven to be with Him. He has the power to have you live with Him for eternity. I think He has the power to solve your crisis. But when you're in the midst of the crisis, you don't sometimes want to think about that. But when you're in the midst of it, you've got to find comfort in who God is, and you've got to find comfort in the fact that God is powerful. He is the all-powerful one in the world. And that's why he says, I will not be afraid. Yes, there's many thousands of people. And yes, those thousands of people have set themselves against me everywhere you look. But I'm not going to be afraid of them. I'm not going to be intimidated by them. I'm not going to be fearful of them. God's bigger than them. I'm going to lay down and get a good night's rest. Call me in the morning. You got a problem with me? Take a number. You know? Well, hey, you know, text me tomorrow. No, he's going to trust in God. He knows that God will take care of it. He may not know how, but he's going to trust in God's power. This is what he's talking about is not the solution to your crisis. These are not things that he's talking about of how to solve the crisis. God's the one that solves that. This is how you cope through it. This is how you make it while you're in the midst of it. When you're feeling the emotional pain, when you're feeling the emotional turmoil, when you're about ready to pull out whatever hair you got left. I don't have a lot left, you know. I'm hoping in heaven I get a decent set again. And my hair was black when I was born. then it started to change, you know. But David's not going to be afraid. You know, oh, David, Absalom has an army, many thousands of people. They may come after you. I'm not going to be afraid. David, you better run, you know. Run, get out of Dodge. You know, if you're facing, what if you're on the battlefield and it's you by yourself and many thousands of people? What would you do? Here's my advice. Run. Run the other way. The numbers don't work. But David, he says he's not going to be afraid. He doesn't know how it's going to get resolved, but it will. So he finds comfort in God's person, who God is. He finds comfort in God's power. It just gets more beautiful. Okay? He says in verse 7, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God." Now, is he commanding God here? Not really. He's petitioning God, okay? This is a prayer. God, rise up, and I need you to save me. Now, what he means by save is they say you're done with me. No salvation for him and God. God, act. Do it. Make it happen in your will and in your way. I'm going to depend on you to solve the crisis. You, Lord, will strike all of my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Those are synonymous. The imagery of breaking teeth, you can kind of visualize that one, right? You know, it's pow, and then, you know, and they're, doo, doo, doo. You ever seen the cartoons where the, you know, all the teeth fall out, you know? You've seen that. You want to know what striking all the enemies on the cheek? You've seen that before, but you may not realize it. It happens in movies. They make it really work. And so striking the enemies on the cheek is not like, huh? No, that's not what that is. You ever seen the place in the movies where the guy gets hit and then the slow motion, you know? And the jaw is here and the face is here and then the jaw finally catches up. You ever seen that? They do it with special effects, right? You know, in boxing, pow, and they go, that's what David is saying. Now, David's not saying, I'm going to go do that. He's saying, God, you do that. You find a way to take care of this army. You break the teeth of the wicked. Why? On what basis can David say this? Just because he's mad or upset? No. Because he goes back to God's purpose. He goes back to what God has purposed. And what is that? Verse 8. Salvation belongs to the Lord. God will restore me, you people. You people say that God is done with me. You don't know the mind of God. God is the one that makes that decision. And guess what? He hasn't sent me that memo yet. Salvation belongs to the Lord. God's blessing belongs to His people. God's going to justify us. God's going to vindicate us. God's going to take care of it. You, many thousands of people, you're on the wrong side. I don't care you got more numbers. You're on the wrong side. I don't care you may have the loudest voice. You're on the wrong side. If you're going to fight against us, you are fighting against God. And that's not the right side to be on. It will come back to haunt you. This is David being determined. Yes, he's in the midst of a crisis. Yes, he's in the midst of pain. Yes, he's in the midst of turmoil. But you know what he knows? God's bigger than all that. And yes, God has the power, and God is always the same, but God will act because God will not let His purposes be thwarted. He will not let anybody change His purpose. And when God's ready for David to be done as king, God will be ready for David to be done as king. This is not the time for that. And so David finds comfort in God's purpose. You see, the world thinks that they can outmaneuver you. The world thinks that they got a hand up on you. You are safe in the arms of God. Nothing happens to you unless God says for it to happen. You're His child. And everybody in this world goes through stuff. Everybody in this world goes through problems. Everybody in this world has a time of crisis. But you, as a believer, have a relationship with the Lord of glory that sees you through it in a way that those who do not have the Lord cannot even understand. That's why Paul would tell the Thessalonians, you have hope. The world doesn't have hope. You have hope. You have a future. God has purposed for you to be with Him forever and ever. And the worst thing they can do to you is chop off your head. Kill you. Absent in the body, present with the Lord. Now, you don't want to go out there and seek that, you know. But what's the worst that the world can do? You're safe in the arms of God. And when you're going through the midst of the crisis, you have to go back to that and find peace in the arms of God. Find peace in that God has a purpose for you, and He will not change that purpose. He has saved you. He has brought you to Himself, and He will take care of you. So you find comfort in the midst of the crisis. You find comfort in God's person. You find comfort in God's power. You find comfort in God's purpose. That's how this works. Now, you may be curious. How did the situation get resolved? Did it get resolved? Well, you can read about it. It happened many years ago. They tried to tell Absalom, go after your dad. Go after your dad. Go get him. Let's go get him. Yeah, you know. First, Absalom waited, but then he decided to. So there's the battle, and Absalom's going out. He's going to go win the day. And one thing about Absalom is that he did have a good head of hair. Don't know why, but he did. And he's riding like a mule or donkey. This is like a comedy sketch, but he's riding a mule or donkey, some kind of animal. I don't think it's a horse. And he's got so much hair, he's riding along, and he's in the midst of trying to go to the battle, and his head gets caught in like a tree that has limbs coming down. Those limbs get tied in with his hair, and he's just dangling because the animal just keeps moving, you know? And there he is, just dangling up in midair. He can't get down. You know, the animal's gone. And one guy comes back to the captain of the army. His name's Joab, the captain of David's army. Comes back to him and says, Absalom's in a tree, dangling by the head, you know. Well, Joab didn't care for Absalom either. Joab says, well, did you kill him? No. Why not? That's David's son. And David did love Absalom, even though all this was happening. Joab said, enough is enough, but in a different way, okay? Sorry. That wasn't scripted. There's an expression in America called enough is enough. It has nothing to do with the book. It has everything to do with tired of it, you know? So anyway, Joab says, okay, I'll take care of it. Joab goes, he finds three javelins, and he sees them over there, throws them. Guy must have had an arm, you know. And he doesn't kill Absalom, but he falls out of the tree, and he's wounded. And some soldiers who are around come, and they just kill him. It's not the way David would want the story to end. It's not the way David would want the crisis to end, but it did end. And David began to mourn for his son. Absalom, Absalom. Oh, Absalom, Absalom. When God solves your crisis, He may not solve it in the way you thought He would. That crisis was resolved, but it affected David for the rest of his life. God has a way of using the crisis to grow you, to shape you, and to make a change in your life that you would have never imagined. That's just how it works. When you're going through a crisis, there's a bigger thing happening than probably what you can see. God's got an agenda by it. It's not just what happens in the midst of it. It's how He resolves it. And it may not end with the Disney fairy tale happy endings. It may even be a different kind of pain that you deal with. And some things that you learn from it. I've been through that. I know what that's like. You probably have gone through something similar. You've gone through something that you maybe can't even describe to somebody. You may be going through something right now. No matter what it is, God will see you through it. You just got to remember who your God is. You got to remember that He's powerful enough to take you through it. And you got to remember that His purpose for you will never be thwarted or changed. He will see you through it and He will take care of it in His timing and in His way. That's how you live. That's how you cope. That's how you move forward in the midst of something like that. And be thankful while you're in the midst of that crisis that God has saved your soul. That you are right with Him. That He has forgiven you your sins. Be thankful that He died on the cross for you. And He chose to save you. And never forget that. That's where the joy is. That's where the comfort is. Even in the midst of the pain. Whenever you go through a crisis, go back to this psalm. Remind yourselves of what David says here. And acknowledge the same things. And you'll find comfort for your soul, even in the midst of it. Let's pray. Lord, You are so good. You are so wonderful. You bless us beyond measure. And Lord, we worship You. But Lord, when we face a time of trial, when we face something that's difficult that we cannot see forward, You are there to guide us. You are there to lead us. And we need to be reminded of that. You never fail. We may be weak, but You are strong. We may be short-sighted, but You are omniscient. And Lord, You love us and care for us. May You receive all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.